Amen. Well, let's get into the Word together. I'm excited about this morning because what the Lord shared with me. Some of you already know some of what I'm sharing, but this will be a refresher. Thank you, Father. The greatest truth for your life today, okay? Anyone know what that is? The greatest truth for how you live today. And I put down the greatest truth because it is the foundational aspect of everything we do. The greatest truth is you are in Jesus. You're not separated from him. You're not off doing your own thing and he's off out there somewhere. And the greatest truth is I am in him. He is in me.
Yes.
That's the foundation of life. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life abundantly. You only get it through that intimate relationship with him, living in him and him in us. And one of the biggest problems in the church is that we've taught and been taught for many years that you come to God. You come into his presence, you come to the church meeting, you meet him. Well, guess what? When did you leave him? He never leaves you nor forsakes you, right? We have been placed into him. Now, that there is a challenge for our natural brain because we see ourselves as individuals, we see others around us. How does that union work? And it's a spiritually discerned thing. It's a relationship in the heart. It's not something you comprehend with your brain. It's a revelation that comes from the Spirit. And so what the Lord took me to when I was meditating in John chapter 14, and we're going to spend most of the time in that today, but we're going to start in Colossians chapter 1, because chapter 3 rather, because the Scripture amplifies the Scripture or interprets the Scripture. So you look at what the Scripture is saying and you get the truth out of what's being said. And what we're going to look at is what Jesus said about our union. Because that's, if Jesus said it, written in red, that's a good thing, right? And then Paul, from that, he amplifies certain parts of what Jesus said. So here, we'll start in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. And this is the foundation again, the greatest truth that we have, that I am in him, he is in me. Starts out, and I'm going to read all this from the Passion Translation, okay, because he gives some amplification on what the Greek says and has a few things that I enjoyed when I was reading this. I read it in the King James and then I go and see what the Passion Translation says.
Okay, so you compare
different versions because each of the translators has a different perspective on what the words mean. So here it says, Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. Right?
Yes.
Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. In other words, and that's over communion when I was saying, that song we sung, crushed like a rose and buried. The good news is he rose again.
Yes.
And his resurrection is your resurrection.
Thank you, Jesus.
So have you been resurrected?
Yes.
Okay. Think about what happened when Jesus was resurrected. His body was different. His life was different. His location was different. His abilities were different. He was no longer limited by human flesh. When he was resurrected, you were resurrected. So don't look at life as being, I'm just a mere person hanging here on the earth till I either die and go to heaven or Jesus comes again, which are the two things that are taught. No, you have a vital part of living with Jesus right now to fulfill your mission, your destiny, your calling. You're not waiting for something, you're in the middle of something. And we'll see some of that as we go through it. And Jesus talked about that. A lot of times we don't see that. We don't realize, Jesus said it, but the disciples didn't understand it. And that's why I'm reading these verses, is so that we get a revelation of what Jesus is saying when we get into John. Now we could read John 14 through 17, some of the most profound teaching that Jesus gave. We're just going to stick into 14, okay? We haven't got time to do the whole lot. Okay, so Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. And then he goes on and says, this is why we are to yearn for all that is above, for that's where Christ sits enthroned at the place of all power, honor, and authority. All right? That's why you are to yearn for those things that are above. Now that word yearn means to long for, to look for, to expect, to see those things that are above. Unfortunately, we've been so caught into this world that we tend to look at the things of this world rather than the things of the real world, the things that Jesus wants us to live in, to operate in, to do. Okay? And so Jesus is the pattern of that. So what you see Jesus doing through his life, that's what we expect to do.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
John 12, Jesus said, greater works will you do. All right? Thank you, Jesus.
Yes. Yes.
Now, with that in mind, bearing in mind here it says, that is why we are to yearn for that as above. So his resurrection is yours. You've been raised again. redeemed, taken out of the kingdom of darkness, placed in the kingdom of his Son. And that's why you yearn for what is above. And then it says where Christ sits enthroned at the place of all power and authority and honor. So that's where Jesus is seated, right? Now, he's there, but he's also multiple other places, okay? He has the ability to be in more than one place at a time, all right? So with that, now let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. But God still loved us with such great love. This is after we rejected him, okay? He is so rich in compassion and mercy, even when we were dead and doomed in our many sins, he united us into the very life of Christ. When we were dead, he united us into Jesus' life. That's being resurrected with Jesus. Okay? We were united into his life and saved us by his wonderful grace. Because of his mercy and love, he saved us. For by grace are you saved. Then verse 6. He raised us up with Christ, the exalted one. Now what did we just read? Jesus was seated where? Right? The right hand of the Father. And it says, in the place of all power, honor, and authority. That's where he sits enthroned. Okay? So what Ephesians says, he raised us up with Christ, the exalted one, and we ascended with him into the glorious perfection and authority of the heavenly realm, for we are now seated as one with Christ. In the place of all authority, honor, and dominion. That's where we're seated. Oh, and yet we're sitting here. That just defies natural logic, right?
That's right.
We don't understand how that works in the spirit realm, but that's the reality of who you now are. You are placed in Christ, seated with him, one with him. So Paul says that. Now let's go and see what Jesus says about it. So let's go over to John chapter 14, and we're going to read most of the chapter, and I'll make comments as we go through. Starting verse 1. Don't worry or surrender to your fear. How many times did Jesus say, fear not? Right? One for every day of the year. Yeah. Okay. Fear not. Don't worry or surrender to your fear. So there is a natural fear that tries to rise up. And Jesus says, when you trust in me, when you live in me, fear has no part of you.
Yes.
What casts out fear? Perfect love. Does God love you perfectly?
Yes.
Has he shed his love abroad in your heart?
Yes.
Therefore, there is no fear can remain. Believe that, okay? Because fear will try and come. Circumstances, situations, other people. So you can stay, don't worry, don't surrender to your fear. For you've believed in God. Now trust and believe in me also. So he's talking to the disciples who believed in God the Father as Jews. They'd been taught from when they were children to trust in Yahweh. Couldn't say that name, but that's who they were required to trust in. So they trust in him. Now Jesus saying, you believe in him, believe also in me. And then he goes on and says, and this is an amazing statement, my Father's house has many dwelling places. If it were otherwise, I would tell you plainly, because I go to prepare a place for you to rest. Okay? Now that's been used many times. I've heard many preachers say that going to prepare a place, he's going to heaven to prepare a place where when we die, we get to go to heaven. Okay? He probably did, but God already created all that. My interpretation of this is, and this is a revelation I got, is when he said, I go to prepare a place, where was he going when he's talking to the disciples? Let me give you the background. Here he is in the upper room, just after they've taken communion, and this is the record of his dialogue with the discussions following him saying, I am the bread of life. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he goes in and says, here, I am going to prepare a place for you. Where was he going? He was going to the cross. He was going to hell to pay for our sin. He was going to hell to deliver us. What place was he preparing? He was preparing a place in himself to bring us into himself. He says, in my house, in the Father's house, are many mansions, and that means many dwelling places. Where do you dwell? In Jesus.
Yes.
Right? That's where we dwell. We are now in him. So through his death and resurrection, the disciples didn't understand this. He was going to prepare a place to receive you into himself, to deliver you from the curse, to deliver you from the power of the enemy, being subject to sin and death. You have been translated out of that kingdom into the kingdom of his Son, into Jesus. So the place he was preparing wasn't a mansion in heaven, per se. It was a mansion in him. Okay? That's where we now live. Okay? And then he goes on and says, and when everything is ready, I will come back and take you to myself so that you will be where I am. See, that explains the previous verse. He's going to prepare that place to deliver you from the curse, to destroy the power of the enemy over you, to release you from that bondage, to make you free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed, to make you free. And then he says, and when I've done that, I'm going to come back and take you into myself. When did that happen? When he rose again. Okay, his resurrection is our resurrection. He brought us into himself. That's where we now live. So the mansion that he's made for you is him. Now, will you have a house in heaven? Maybe. Maybe you won't need one. Don't know. Okay, we'll see when we get there. Or you could go there now if you want to and ask the Father, Father, have I got a mansion up there? I've seen people say, yeah, I'm going to have this fancy house with a creek running out the front and a golf course in the back. And whatever. Okay, but I think you'll be about far bigger things than playing golf. We'll be out there ministering life, okay, bringing the good news to the rest of creation. That's our job. The whole of creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. What's that? Bringing the release that Jesus purchased for them as well. Anyway, that's slightly off traffic. Topic, rather. He says, I will come back, take you to myself, so that you will be where I am. And then he makes this next interesting verse. Verse 4, he says, and you already know the way to the place where I am going. Now, you think about that. The disciples are sitting there, and Jesus is saying, I'm going. And I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you to come to. And he says, and you already know the way. Huh? And that's exactly what Thomas says. Verse 5. Thomas said to him, Master, we don't know where you're going. So how could we know the way there? Where are you going? They didn't understand. Jesus knew because he was going to redeem all mankind. Okay, he knew what he was. He says, I know what the Father's plans for me are. And that's what I fulfill. I've come to do that. And so then Jesus explained, and this is one of those well-known verses. That's okay. Master, we don't know where you're going. How could we know the way? And Jesus said one of that famous verses, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And so when in verse 4 he said, you already know the way, he was saying, you know me. You know me. I am the way. Trusting in me, believing in me. I am the way for you to get into eternal life. I am the way for you to get into the Father. Because we'll read a little later, that's what he's saying. He's, I'm going into the Father. I'm going back to where I came from. I guess that getting ahead of myself, but that's where you are now too. Don't we just read that in Colossians? Right? His resurrection is our resurrection. In Ephesians, we are seated with him in heavenly places. So verse 6, Jesus explained, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I am the way. That's the way to the Father. I am the truth. The only, the fountain of, the reality of life is in Jesus. The reality of everything we are and shall be and all the future is wrapped up in Jesus. He says, I am the truth. So if he is the truth, he is the one we trust. And I am the life. Life, if you're living in Jesus, you're living in life. You're living in truth. Problem is we haven't comprehended and put our focus on who Jesus is, who we are in him, and what we live in. That's his plan, okay? And then he goes on and explains what he means. He says, no man or no one comes next to the Father except through union with me. So that's the reality. It's our union with Jesus that brings us into everything the Father planned for us. And that's why I call this the greatest truth for life, our union with Jesus. If you want to live in that abundant life that Jesus has given to us, then you have to know you are one with him. It has to become a reality to us. We are starting with knowing that you are righteous as the foundation of living in that union, right? Because until you know you're righteous, you think Jesus is out there, I'm here, and I need to repent of sin and need to do all these things to get close to him. No, you are in him. He has absorbed us into himself. Verse 7, to know me is to know my Father too, and from now on you will realize that you have seen him and experienced him. Right, because Philip asked, Philip goes on and says, show us the Father. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? Why? Because Jesus and the Father are one. So if Jesus and the Father are one, that means you and the Father are one also. Yeah, it's a little tough sometimes to understand with our natural mind the reality of what God has done for us. And the Bible does say he's redeeming all things into Jesus. It's reconciling all things in Christ. So that's all of us. All right, verse 8. Philip spoke up, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be all we need." That would be the normal human reaction. Yeah, we see God. That's everything we need to know. What's Jesus' response? Jesus replied, "Philip, I've been with you all this time, and you still don't know who I am. How could you ask me to show you the Father? For anyone who has looked at me has seen the Father. Don't you believe that the Father is living in me and that I am living in the Father? Even my words are not my own, but come from my Father, for he lives in me and performs his miracles of power through me." Do you want to see miracles? Do you want to see the power of God operate through you? So do you see yourself the way Jesus just said he saw himself? Yeah, that's why most of the church don't live in the power of God. We don't see the miracles. We don't see the anointing. We don't see the tremendous signs and wonders. We don't do, like Jesus said in John 12, "Greater works will you do than I have done."
Yes, yes.
We don't see that because we have not renewed our mind to see ourselves the way Jesus sees himself here. He says, "How could you ask me to show you the Father? For anyone who has looked at me has seen the Father." Or if we are one in Jesus, anyone who looks at you sees the Father. He sees Jesus. "Don't you believe that the Father is living in me and that I am living in the Father?" Do we believe that I am living in Jesus and in the Father and he is living in me? Do I really believe that? Okay. When we believe that, then you can expect what Jesus says. "Even my words are not my own, but come from my Father." We should be expecting that our words are what God says to us, how God speaks to us, how God talks to us. The word of knowledge, word of wisdom, word of understanding, those things should be a common everyday occurrence because we're hearing the Spirit speaking to us. "For he lives in me and performs his miracles of power through me." Now doesn't that relate to Ephesians chapter 2 where it says that it's God, Philippians 2 verse 13, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." That's what he's saying. He says, "God worked in me all the miracles that you've seen." So Jesus was so connected to the Father, and we are so connected to the Father and to Jesus, that we know in every circumstance, this is what you say, this is how you operate, this is what you expect, expecting to see those miracles occurring. And that's something that was happening to me yesterday. A certain person came in, and we were talking in the store, and he started sharing his belief. And of course, I'm asking, "Father, what do I say? What do I say?" And I just heard the Holy Spirit say, "Don't say anything." Because he wasn't ready to hear. He had his belief as to how things were going to happen. And no point sharing it. That's casting your pearl before swine. Right? So you just, that's where you're listening to the Father all the time. "Father, what do we say here? What do we do?" Someone comes in who's suffering some disease. I'm asking, "Father, do I pray? Do I declare your word over them? Do I?" Again, where are they at? That's listening to the Father. See, Jesus didn't heal everybody as a matter of course. He listened to what the Father said. I remember when he went to his hometown, he said he didn't do many mighty miracles because they didn't believe. And then at other times, all the people that came said he healed all of them.
Right.
Why? Because they all came expecting. So the miracles, we have to be in touch and living in that place of union with Jesus and the Father, that we're hearing his direction every moment of the day.
Yes, yes.
Do this, do that, say this, say that. Expect that. That becomes your testimony. This is how I live. You have what you say, and you say what you believe. So let's start believing and saying what the Father says about us and how we live in him. And he performs his miracles of power through us. In verse 11, "Believe that I live as one with my Father and that my Father lives as one with me, or at least believe because of the mighty miracles I have done." So we believe because we've seen what Jesus has done. We believe what he's done in our lives, and we know that that power is available to us. All right, verse 12, "I tell you this timeless truth. The person who follows me in faith, believing in me, will do the same mighty miracles that I do, and even greater miracles than these because I go to my Father, be with my Father." Sorry, I got it wrong. This is chapter 14, verse 12, is where that statement is. "Greater works will you do." The King James says, "Greater works will you do than I have done." Here it says, "I tell you a timeless truth." You believe the truth? This is the timeless truth, okay? "The person who follows me in faith, believing in me, will do the same mighty miracles that I do, and even greater miracles than these because I go to be with my Father." And because he's gone to be with the Father, we've also gone to be with the Father. Don't always understand how that happens, but we are resident in the Father. Well, he contains everything anyway, right?
Yes, yes.
we sang that song, that as we're singing that song, his train fills the temple. I was thinking, wow, Jesus calls us the temple. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we're all the temples. So his train, his power, his authority, his victory, his dominion lives in us. Thank you, Jesus. Let it out. Amen. And even greater miracles will I do. Verse 13. For I will do whatever you ask me to do when you ask me in my name. And that is how the Son will show what the Father is really like and bring glory to his name. Ask me anything in my name and I will do it for you. Now, I've shared this before and I'm going to share it again, because this has been turned into a religious thing. What did Jesus say here? Ask anything in my name. Now, we have interpreted that as, in Jesus' name, Father, I request this, I require that, I command wholeness in Jesus' name. That's not what he's saying. What is he saying? If you ask anything when you are in my name, when you are living in me, when you are abiding in me, when you are operating in me, when you are living in the Father, when you are hearing the Father and speaking what the Father says, then whatever you ask will come to pass. That's a big difference to just saying, I speak wholeness in Jesus' name, because that's using it like a formula, like a ritual. No, you are in the Father hearing what the Father is saying, and then you say what he says. Big difference. That's why most of the church don't see the miracles, because they're using his name as a formula, as a talisman, as a way of trying to get God to move. If I pray enough in Jesus' name, I twist God's arm and he's going to do something. No, we need to be in the heart of the Father and in Jesus, hearing what the Father says, knowing what the Father's plans are, and speaking and saying what the Father says. That's how the miracles show up, because it's God doing it in us. So that's what this is saying here. Jesus is saying, I want you to believe in me, and you will do these miracles, but you will only do them when you live in my name. When you become conscious every minute of the day that you are in me and I am in you, that you live in that state. Then, look out. God's power is going to flow. God's miracles are going to happen. Life is going to manifest because we live in that name. That's why I say this is the greatest truth for our life. To live in union with Jesus means to be like Jesus is. And that's who he's made us. We've just got to transition, chink, this brain to recognize what he's made us. Thank you, Father. Ask anything when you're in my name and I will do it for you. That releases God's power, releases the miracle-working power of the Father. Okay, let's go over, and while we're talking about that, go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Let Scripture amplify that, what I just said there about living in Jesus' name. You want to see the miracles? You want to see the power at work? Ephesians chapter 2, we read verse 5 and 6. Let's go to verse 7. Throughout the coming ages, that's who you are now, right? We just read that 4, 5, and 6 about we are seated with him in the heavenly realm. And then it says, throughout the coming ages, are we in a coming age? Yes. We are now. Yes. So we're right in the middle of this. Throughout the coming ages, we, us who are in Christ, seated with him in heavenly places, us who have been accepted in the Beloved, we will be the visible display of the infinite, limitless riches of his grace and kindness, which was showered upon us in Jesus Christ. You look around the body of Christ, do you see that as a reality in the natural, with your natural eyes? Do you see that? That the church is the visible display of the infinite, limitless blessing of God. In some you can see it, but not many, right? Why? Because we haven't believed that we are in Christ. We haven't believed that we operate in his power, living in him. Otherwise, we would be manifesting that limitless riches of his grace and kindness, which is showered upon us in Christ Jesus. And what is that limitless thing? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. It's living the eternal life now, the life God has given us to live. For it was only through this wonderful grace that we believed in him. In other words, it was God's gift to us to believe in the first place. Thank you, Jesus. Nothing we could ever do would earn that. Sorry, we could ever earn this salvation. For it was the gracious gift from God that brought us to Christ. So no one will ever be able to boast, for salvation is not a reward for good works or human striving. And that word salvation there again is divine welfare, the word soteria. So what you're saying up here is, if we believe in Christ, the limitless riches of his grace and kindness should be divine welfare. Living healthy, provided for, blessed, in every area, delivered from death, delivered from Murphy's Law. You live under Jesus' law. Everything goes from good to better to best. We couldn't earn it through works or human striving. In verse 10, we have become his poetry. His poetry. I like the word poetry because it gives you that beauty of the poet, okay? The beauty of his creation. We have become his poetry, a recreated people that will fulfill the destiny he has given each of us. You are a new creature. You are not a human anymore. You are a supernatural human. A beyond human. Why? Because you have been translated out of the kingdom into the kingdom of his Son. He's given a destiny for each of us, for we are joined to Jesus. Let me read this again. We have become his poetry, a recreated people. In other words, he has fixed our DNA, made it like the DNA of the Father, that we are no longer separated from him. We are in him, part of him. A recreated people that will fulfill the destiny he has given each of us, for we are joined to Jesus, the Anointed One. So you fill the destiny when you live in Jesus. Even before we were born, God planned in advance our destiny and the good works we would do to fulfill it. And then it's he in us that fulfills those works. Philippians 2:13, which I already quoted, okay? So he has done that. All right, go over to Colossians chapter 3. We started in verse 1. Now let's read verses 2 to 4. Verse 1, I'll read it again. For Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too.
Yes.
This is why we are to yearn for what is above, for where Christ is, sits enthroned at the place of all power, honor, and authority. Verse 2, yes, feast on the treasures of the heavenly realm. That's divine life, divine health, divine provision. You think about heaven, everyone has a view of what heaven's like. No sickness, no disease, no lack, no failure, no loss, no discouragement, no doubt, no fear, right? Well, it says, feast on the treasures of the heavenly realm. So we should be feasting on joy, health, life, wholeness, fun, fellowship, family, okay? That's where our feasting should be. And we should be focused on that and seeing God doing that through us, not focused on, well, this world's going to hell in a handbasket. Okay, which is what a lot of Christians think.
Come on.
No, focus on the heavenly things. God's restoring everything in himself. He's reconciling all things in Christ. He has given us the responsibility of fulfilling his plans in this earth. That's what we get to do. That's why he's given us dominion in the earth. So we get to create and loose this world from the bondages of the enemy, of sickness and death. Okay, so feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities. The reality that you are in Christ. He is in you. We are in the Father. His power, the fullness of the Godhead lives in us. Wow. Feast on those heavenly treasures, the heavenly realities, and not with the distractions of the natural realm. Verse 3. Your crucifixion with Christ has severed the tie to this life. And now your true life is hidden away in God, in Christ. And as Christ himself is seen for who he really is, who you really are will also be revealed. For you are now one with him in his glory. How many times does it have to be said? We are one with him in his glory. And yet it's not something that's really been a focus of the church. It's been behave well, do the right things, and maybe God will accept you, maybe you'll be forgiven. No, that's all lies. It's all an illusion. You have been redeemed and made part of the Father. Okay, back to John chapter 14. We got down to verse 15. Okay, John chapter 14, verse 15. Now I want to pick up how living in Jesus, how the life affects us. Okay, this is Jesus carrying on. He's talked about the importance of living in him, being aware of him, that the power of God flows through us when we live in him. We're conscious of that. Now he goes on in verse 15 and says, loving me empowers you to obey my commands. Right? It's not our ability to do it. It's the love he's placed in us when we love him and see who he has made us. Now that's what empowers us to fulfill his commandments. And what are his commandments? Receive the communion and love each other. Right? Okay? Loving each other. And that's in the natural as not always easy to do, right? That's why it says his love is what empowers us to do that. It's not a work that we do to love others. No, it's letting the Spirit of God flow through us in such a way that love is what oozes out. When someone kicks your bucket, love flows out.
I'd like to.
Okay. Loving me empowers you to obey my commands. And then he goes on and says, and this is how it will happen. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Saviour, the Holy Spirit of truth. He will give you the Holy Spirit. Now, the King James uses the word comforter. In the Greek, it's the word paraclete. Okay, you've probably heard that term if you've been in church very often. They'll say, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit who comes alongside. Well, I put to you that that's actually a wrong interpretation because he lives in you. He doesn't come alongside you. Okay, he's inside us. Jesus says, I will give you another. The translator here uses the word Savior, another Savior. And he explains why, and I'll read it out of the comments at the bottom here. He says, he uses the word paraclete, comes from two words. Number one is the word parak, and it means to finish, to end, or to save. To complete, to finish, end, or to save. Parak. And he said, and the second one, lighter, means the curse. To finish, deliver, save, the curse. What does Paul say in Galatians 3:13? We have been redeemed from the curse of the law because Jesus became a curse for us.
Yes, yes.
Okay, so you've been redeemed from the curse. And now what this Holy Spirit, what it says here is, he's the one who completes that salvation in you. Why does Romans 8 verse 11 say, he will quicken your mortal bodies? Who's that? The Holy Spirit quickens this mortal body. That's what he's saying here. Give you another Savior, the one who quickens your mortal body, the one who guides your prayer life, the one who anoints you, the one whose power of God flows through you. That's the paraclete. He's the Savior of this natural world that we live in, this natural physical beings. So Jesus said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Savior, the one who will transform your physical body, your spirit, your life, your mind, your soul, everything. He will transform that into the image of God. Into the image of Jesus. He says, the Holy Spirit of truth. Who's the truth? Jesus. Who will be to you a friend just like me. So not only is Jesus in us and us in him, and the Father in us and us in the Father, the Holy Spirit's in us and us in the Holy Spirit. So the Godhead is now millions, billions, right? All of the people that have received Jesus and been born again are part of the Godhead. Now, we don't have the same omniscience and omnipresence and everything of the Godhead, of God himself, but we are part of him, not because of anything we've done, but because of his great love for us,
yes.
Made us his family. Holy Spirit of truth, who will be to you a friend just like me, and he will never leave you. So if he never leaves you, you don't have to come into his presence. Right? You're always with him. He's always with you. That's where we live. That's our daily life. The world won't receive him because they can't see him or know him. But you know him intimately because he remains with you and will live inside you. Now this is Jesus talking. He's explaining to the disciples the new life that they're going to have because he goes to prepare a place for them. And when he comes again, I will accept you into myself. And in bringing you into myself, now you're going to always be with me. And the Holy Spirit will live inside you. And the Father will accept you. And we'll be one big family. And we'll operate in the power and the fullness of the Godhead. But Jesus is saying this. And the disciples are going, oh, what's he talking about? The disciples, duh. Okay, so the reality is we're getting revelation now of who God is and what he's planned for us, right? They didn't understand that. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit revealed it to them after they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that's why Paul wrote so much about what Jesus is saying here. Verse 18. I promise that I will never leave you helpless or abandon you as orphans. I will come back to you. So he's reassuring the disciples. Yes, I'm going away, but I'm coming back. And they saw him after the resurrection, obviously. Soon I will leave this world, and they will see me no longer, but you will see me. Isn't that interesting? That applies to us too. We get to see Jesus now. You don't have to wait till you get to heaven to see him. You can see him now by the eyes of faith, right? So the world won't see him, but you will. You will see me because I will live again, and you will come alive too. Isn't that cool? Because he was risen, we were risen. He was risen for our justification. He made us righteous. Now we live in him. Jesus, this is Jesus speaking. I will live again and you will also live too. Verse 20, so when that day comes, you will know that I am living in the Father, and you are one with me, for I will be living in you. When that day comes, what? When Jesus was raised from the dead, when he destroyed the work of the devil. Those who truly love me are those who obey my commands. Whoever passionately loves me will be passionately loved by my Father, and I will passionately love you in return and will manifest my life within you. Thank you, Father. We are alive in Jesus because of what he has done. Okay, verse 22. Then one of the disciples named Judas, not Judas Iscariot, because he had already left the upper room by this stage, said, Lord, why is it you will only reveal your identity to us and not to everyone? Jesus replied, loving me empowers you to obey my words. Says it again. Loving me is what enables you to fulfill and live in what I say. And my Father will love you so deeply that we will come to you and make you our dwelling place, the temple of God. But those who don't love me will not obey my words. The Father did not send me to speak my own revelation, but the words of my Father. I am telling you this while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Spirit of holiness, the one like me who sets you free, he will teach you all things in my name, and he will inspire you to remember every word that I have told you. Okay, while we're talking on that, let's go over to John chapter 16, a couple of chapters over. It says, the Holy Spirit will come and will remind you or bring to your remembrance everything that I have taught. Well, what's the job of the Holy Spirit? John chapter 16, Jesus explains it even greater detail. Have a look at verse 7. It's John 16, verse 7. A little hard to find sometimes in this translation. There it is. But here's the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the divine encourager, or the Savior, or the Holy Spirit, or the Comforter, however you want to look at it, will not be released to you. But after I depart, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will expose sin and prove that the world is wrong about God's righteousness and his judgments. And then he explains those three things. He had sin, because they refuse to believe in who I am. That's the only sin that separates people from God, not believing in Jesus. So all the other sins that go on, they've already been forgiven. The only sin that separates you is not believing on what Jesus did, right? God's righteousness, because I'm going back to the Father and you'll see me no more. So he's talking to the disciples. The job of the Holy Spirit is to let you know you are righteous. You are accepted in the Beloved. You are part of the Father. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. God's righteousness. Romans, a lot of talks about God's imputed righteousness. That you have been made the righteousness of God because of what Jesus did. All right, in verse 11. And judgment, because the ruler of this dark world has already received his sentence. And we get to enforce that sentence. We get to stop the enemy and loose and undo the work he's been trying to do. There is so much more I would like to say to you, but it's more than you can grasp at this moment. But when the truth-giving Spirit comes, he will unveil the reality of every truth within you. He won't speak on his own, but only what he hears from the Father, and he will reveal prophetically to you what is to come. He will glorify me on the earth, for he will receive from me what is mine and reveal it to you. Everything that belongs to the Father belongs to me. That is why I say to you that the divine encourager will receive what is mine and reveal it to you. Soon you won't see me any longer, but then after a while you will see me in a new way. So here Jesus says, he will take of mine, and everything the Father has is mine. What does that mean you have? Everything that the Father has.
Yes, yes.
We have so limited ourselves by what we've been taught. God wants us to find and receive from him everything that he has provided. That's 2 Peter 1, 3. He's already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness.
Yes, yes.
It's already supplied. He's not withholding it. He's given it to us. Psalm 138, I wrote this scripture, came to me. Psalm 138 and verse 8. This is the psalmist's statement about the goodness of God. Psalm 138, verse 8. You keep every promise that you've ever made to me, since your endless love is constant and endless. Now, in the King James, the statement, you keep every promise you've ever made to me. Well, if you think about all the promises God has made by covenant, through what Jesus did, every promise. In the King James, it says, you perfect that which concerns me. You perfect everything about my life. You weave it for your goodness, for your blessing, for your glory. That scripture just came back to me as I was thinking of it. You keep every promise you've ever made to me, since your love for me is constant and endless. You perfect that which concerns me because you love me. All right? That which concerns you, well, cast all your fear upon him. If you're concerned about anything, let that go. And then the final scripture, when we see the reality of our place in Christ, John chapter 7, verse 38. John chapter 7 and verse 38. I'm going to read the first 37 as well. Then on the most important day of the feast, the last day, Jesus stood and shouted out to the crowds, "All you thirsty ones, come to me, come and drink." Now that drink means believe, receive. "Believe in me, so that rivers of living water will burst out from within you, flowing from your innermost being, just like the scripture says." Jesus was prophesying about the Holy Spirit that believers were being prepared to receive, but the Holy Spirit had not yet been poured out upon them because Jesus had not yet been unveiled in his full splendor. Living in Jesus, living in truth, the greatest truth for seeing the power of God in these days, is us believing, living, and operating in Jesus. Not separated from him, not, well, we're going to church to meet with Jesus. Why do you have to go to church to meet with Jesus? You're living with him and walking with him every moment of the day. The reason we go to church is to fellowship and to encourage each other and to be excited about what God's doing, to share testimonies of his power, to understand from the word just who we are. It's not a, we've got to go to church because that's what makes a good Christian. It's got nothing to do with it. We go to church because that's a place we get to fellowship, get to combine, lift up praise and worship to him, to be encouraged for another week of go see what God's got for you today. See what he's going to change. See how he's going to move. Thank you, Father. That's what he says. That which concerns you, he perfects it. So anything in your life, if you've got anything attacking your physical body, your mind, worries, struggles, he perfects that. Believe and live in that place of union with Jesus. Living with Jesus, what an exciting life we have. The destiny he's got for us is beyond what this natural mind can comprehend. Spend time with him. Someone was saying the other day, well, you've got to spend time every day. Well, if you're living with him every moment of the day, you're spending time with him every day. Now there is time to go and sit by yourself and just commune with him to get away from the distractions of everything else. But that's when the Holy Spirit leads you to do it. Don't make it a formula. Make it a living relationship. That's how we live, in Jesus. Amen. Father, we thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you that you've delivered us from the curse, that you've given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, that you have placed us in yourself, that we're accepted in the Beloved. And we give you thanks. And Holy Spirit, we look forward to this coming week to be able to minister you through us with all authority and power, bringing to pass the miraculous signs and wonders that you want done in redeeming this earth from the curse that it's under. We thank you for it, and we're excited about your goodness to us. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Amen.